near to us. And so I think I showed this video last year, but this is a video. I'm going to show it again and just to recap a little bit of what this movement is all about and hopefully what we're going towards this Christmas. So all right, so that's the Advent Conspiracy. And by framing our Christmas season around this movement, these four tenets, what we're really trying to do is we're trying to live the story of Christmas in our own lives. Jesus gave everything, including his own life, to bring glory to the Father in rescuing those who he loved from sin and death. And in a small way, what we're trying to do this Christmas is we're trying to do our part in following Jesus, what he did, by giving more of ourselves, right, to the vulnerable, the poor, by giving more of ourselves to our loved ones and the time we spend with them. We were just talking about like how we spend less on gifts and spending more of ourselves on relationships. Right? I mean, this is what we're trying to do. And in how we're present with people and the things we do together. And we do so because Jesus did this for us, right? Jesus modeled it for us. Yeah, when we give to others because Jesus gave to us, what we're doing is we're bringing glory back to God. You know, this is an act of worship that we're doing. We're enacting, we're living out the gospel, the Christmas story here in our lives and what we do and how we relate to God. So today we're talking about the fourth and last tenet of the Advent Conspiracy, and that's love all. And last week we talked about spending less to give more. This idea that we could spend less on Christmas gifts and give more. I mean, it's this idea that as we spend less on buying Christmas presents, that really they're going to be forgotten in a year's time anyways, right? We can take that money that we saved buying Christmas presents and give it away to someone who really needs it. Man, we keep hearing about like the commercialization of Christmas and all about, and Christmas is all about consumerism and buying and spending money now, and it's all this about stress and shopping malls like what Phil experienced the other day, right? If we think about Christmas along the lines of Jesus Christ instead, and how we can live out the gospel during the month of December and beyond. I mean, what we're doing is we're going counter, right, to what the world thinks Christmas is about and reclaiming what Christmas should be about. That's why this is called a conspiracy. So we're going against the grain of what the world thinks. We're trying to revolutionize Christmas. But it's not really a revolution, right? Because what we're trying to do is go back to what it was supposed to be in the first place. So we've talked about how we can live out the Christmas story through how we spend our money. Today we're going to be talking about how we can live the Christmas story with how we spend our time with people. But oftentimes, right, our time is almost harder for us to give up than our money. And we see cause, we see such tragedy like the Philippines happen, and it's so much easier for us to just pull out our checkbooks and donate some money than to actually spend time with people, or maybe even go over there and spend a couple weeks helping out, whatever it is, wherever they need help. Right? Because it's cleaner. We don't have to get our hands dirty. So today we're going to be talking through a couple of passages this morning. And if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to start off with Philippians 2. We're going to go on to Matthew 25 after that. So I'm going to read those two passages for us this morning. Philippians 2, and you guys are really familiar with this, I hope. This is Paul at his finest here. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 in Philippians. Have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We're going to turn to Matthew 25 now. Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40. Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40. Excuse me. Verse 34 says this: Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this truth that you've given us. You reveal yourself, Lord, in these pages, God. Lord, I pray that these pages would come alive for us, Lord, that this would not just be ink on a page, but God, that this would move into our hearts, Lord, through our ears into our hearts, and move us to live. God, would you change us this morning? Holy Spirit, would you be here, moving in our hearts? Would this not just be information that we gather, but God, that this information changes. So Lord, we thank you. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. So we're going to start with our Philippians passage this morning in Philippians 2. Right, Paul here is talking about Jesus, right? He's talking about Jesus. In this letter to the Philippians, what it's known for is this passage that exudes this incredible joy. But Paul, every verse that Paul writes, it's dripping with great joy, right? Every passage you read, you get the sense of where Paul's frame of mind is. But here's the thing we have to know about Paul, and he's writing this thing. I mean, it's full of joy. It's dripping with joy. Paul is writing from prison. Man is in jail, right? And the reality at the time, and he's writing to this church in Philippi, one of the reasons why Paul is writing it to them, the reality that's going on, is that there are these external forces that are in opposition to the church there, right? This is important for us because it helps explain why Paul would be talking about his own imprisonment and his own suffering so much in this letter. He's talking about it with great thanksgiving, right? He says, I thank God in all of my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. He says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Right, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Man, this guy's dripping with thanksgiving. At the same time, he urges these Philippian believers to stand firm in one spirit, right? Things aren't going well. There's external forces, these pressures around them. They're coming down on the church. And when things aren't going well, there's pressure from the outside against you. What happens a lot of time is that unity is the first thing to go. Unity is the first thing to break down, right? So we disagree. They disagree on how to handle situations. They disagree on how to move forward. They disagree on how to move forward, how to respond to the opposition. Paul then, in the face of all of that, he says, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And then he drops this bomb, okay? He says this, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we've got Paul in prison. We've got opposition from the outside here. And we got possible division and infighting on the inside. And this is what Paul says to him. He says, then have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, look at the example of Jesus. Look to the example of Jesus. Take the example of Jesus. We look not only to our own interests, but we look to the interests of others. Because that's what Jesus did. In fact, Paul says we ought to be humble. We ought to humble ourselves and think of others more significant than ourselves, more valuable than ourselves, better than ourselves. Now, this is a big deal. This is as big of a deal now as it was back then. Right? Because if we really think about it, sometimes having relationships with other people is ultimately a selfish thing. But it's ultimately a thing for ourselves. We have relationships, we have friendships, man, because of how they make us feel. Right? We feel value, we feel love when we're around these people. I mean, that sounds counterintuitive, right? Because most of the time we think about having relationships, friendships, we think about two or more people coming together, building life with each other for no other reason than for each other's sake. When we think about it, if we're honest with ourselves, why do we have our friendships sometimes? Because of what our friends can do for us. Because of what our relationships can do for us. Where it breaks down, though, is like when we maintain relationships as long as they're useful for us, right? That's what I'm saying. When we're lonely, we need compassion, we need companionship, right? So we call up our buddies. We're bored, so we call up our friends up. And we have no one to go to movies with, so we call up our friends so we don't have to go alone. And we have friends for how they benefit. But everyone's got a friend like that, right? There's that guy that only hangs out with us if we're doing stuff that they want to do, right? There's that guy who hangs out with us only if certain people are going, right? Right, though we'll call them up and say, hey, you want to hang out? And they're like, who's going, right? And they're like, yeah, then no. Everyone's got a friend like that. And it's like, what, you're not cool enough to take time out of your busy schedule for us, right? I mean, those are the friends. There's those guys, those friends you don't hear from for years. And then they Facebook message you. They call you up out of the blue. And all they're asking for is you. Everyone's got a friend like that. I'm a friend like that sometimes. Maybe you're a friend like that. Maybe you're that guy. Then there's that guy Then there's that person who goes to fellowship meetings or to church events or to come to church, and if it's only if it's abuse for them, right? So it's like, I'm not really learning anything, so I'm not going to go. I'm not going to bother. Well, we're doing that. That's kind of pointless. I'm not going. Another Bible study? I'm not going. But the point of fellowship, the point of church, isn't for us to get something out of it, right? Because at the end of the day, that's selfish. Those are selfish motives for going to church. You're just in church for what church can do for you. But if I'm not mistaken, though, I mean, the point of fellowship is fellowship, right? The point of fellowship is fellowship, right? I mean, the point of fellowship is to come together, to build up a network of family relationships so that as a family, we can learn together, we can grow together, we can serve together, and we can proclaim the gospel together. That's the point of fellowship. I mean, the church exists for us who belong in it so that we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's why we come together. It's about you and about me and about how we can make each other more, look more and more like Jesus did. I mean, personal growth is important, but it's completely secondary when it comes to the family. But here's Paul calling us to a higher way of relating to him. And he's saying, don't just think of yourselves here. Think of others. In fact, think of others better than you think of yourselves. Value people. Think people more valuable than yourselves. Why? Why should I do that? This is why. Because Jesus did this. Because Jesus was God. And even though he was God, he made himself nothing. Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out. He took the form of a servant, born in human likeness. This is the Christmas story. Right? This changed the entire course of human history. God drew near to us. This was no program. This required no planning. He came to build relationship and to mend relationships. And then he humbled himself to death on the cross. But notice this, there's this pattern here, right? This mindset of Christ is to be led into humiliation. Right? Jesus was humiliated. He humbled himself. He died a death on the cross. And the ultimate consequence of this mindset, this humiliation though, is that God has highly exalted him by giving him the name that is above every name. Right, let's be clear about this. God has set for us this precedent on how we should live. He's not just living this way, not expecting anything in return. He's saying is that God has set a precedent for us, right? Paul is mentioning this. He's talking about Jesus because he's pushing us. He's urging us to live in accordance to how Jesus lived. Right? So making himself nothing and pouring himself out and humbling himself even to death on the cross, Jesus revealed the character of God himself. And Paul is saying, look, do you see what Jesus did? You see what Jesus did? He poured himself out. He humbled himself. But look what that led to. God exalted him to the highest places. You and I need to live in the same mindset of Jesus Christ. Because if we follow the pattern of Jesus, our humility in the here and now, our humility in the here and the now, in the present time, ultimately leads us to our exaltation. Right? Ephesians 2 says that God has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have the glorious riches of Jesus Christ waiting for us. What requires of us now is to humble ourselves just like Jesus. Some of you ask me, well, man, it's easy for Jesus to live like that, man. He was God. Right? Doesn't the fact that he was God make it even more extraordinary? Doesn't the fact that because Jesus was God actually make it harder for him to do what he did in humbling himself? mean, if you take a billionaire like Bill Gates and someone like me, on my humble pastor salary, right? Who's got more to lose? Who's got more to lose? I mean, if you think about it, I mean, can you imagine the sacrifice that Jesus, I mean, who's God, right? Creator of the universe, all of the universe he holds in his hand, right? Imagine the sacrifice that he had to make in order to do what he did, to secure your freedom and to rescue you. There is no way to measure what Jesus could have possibly emptied himself of. Because, I mean, it's way too massive. You cannot fathom it. You cannot even imagine it. The thing is this is, look, we can live this way. We can live this way because look what Paul says after in verse 12. He says this. He says, "Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I mean, if you think it was easy for Jesus to have done what he did, it says right there that that same God also works within us to will and to work. If you think it's easy, it should be easy for us too. That same power that operated in Jesus Christ to cause him to will and to work is exactly the same power that is work within each and every one of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord. That power, man, God himself works in each of us for what? Man, for us to have successful careers? Man, to find a good spouse? Man, to be healthy? To do well in school? To have good families? To be happy? No, man, not really. Right, that power is not about self-improvement. That power is about relationships. Do you see that? It's all about relationships because what Jesus did was about redeeming and reconciling all of our relationships, starting with God and trickling down to all the people around us. That power is available for us to live our lives in humility, counting others more significant, more valuable than ourselves. To look not just to our own interests, but also the interests of others. I mean, Jesus, through this pattern of emptying himself, humiliating himself, and finally being exalted by God, is the ultimate example of that, and we need to follow suit. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian and pastor, he wrote this book called Life Together, and in the book he writes this. He says, excuse me. When God was merciful, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, when God was merciful, when he revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when he won our hearts by love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love. You know, the life and death of Jesus and the mercy he displayed was an instruction manual on what love was supposed to look like. If we are called to follow Jesus as his disciples, living like he did isn't optional. It's not optional. Love and humility have to be the hallmarks of how we live our lives, just as it was for Jesus. Gordon Fee says this. He says, discipleship in the present calls for servanthood, self-sacrifice for the sake of others. So what does this look like? What does this kind of discipleship look like? Let's go to our passage in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, it says this in verse 35. It says, "For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." It's really as simple as that. It doesn't take a lot of thinking. It doesn't necessarily just mean that we just give money or donate goods, although that can be a part of it. But you look at that list. You look at that list of what this person did. And you find that it's all about relationships. It's all about how I relate to the person in front of me. It's about loving others. It's about being present. It's about how present I am to that person standing right next to me, in front of me. It's about how much of ourselves do we pour into the lives of other people, whether it's our closest family or friends, or that stranger on the street. But look what Jesus says that before this, in verse 34, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Right, there's that pattern again. We pour out this idea that we pour out out of ourselves, out of love. We humble ourselves in the present, and God exalts us by giving us everything. So let's bring this back to Christmas now. How can we live out the story of Christmas in light of all this? How can the story of the gospel be demonstrated in our lives, not just in what we say or what we proclaim, but how we live it? And look what Jesus did. The very reason we celebrate Christmas is because Christmas tells the story of how He became present here with us. He drew near to us. He came to us. But He spent a lifetime with us as one of us. And for no other reason than love. And this story becomes our story when we give of ourselves for the sake of others in the same way. This Christmas, you know, I encourage you, think about how you spend your time. I'm urging you. How you spend your time. When you spend your time with people, your friends, your family, be present, right? Don't let your devices or whatever it is rob you of an opportunity to love on someone by being present for them. Be mindful, be prayerful of the quality of time you spend in relationship with other people. Some of you might be called to volunteer your time this Christmas, and in Christmas time there's countless opportunities for us to serve those less fortunate. And if that's what you feel you need to do, go do that. But be present and give it your all, and do it out of love, and not just out of sense of duty and obligation and joy. Do it because Jesus loves you, and you want to share this love with Jesus. It is the most powerful, most memorable gift you can give someone is yourself. Jesus is proof of that, right? Sometimes our time is the hardest thing to give away. Remember, Jesus gave infinitely more. Let's follow Him. Let's follow Jesus. This Christmas, man, let's create some incredible memories. Incredible memories. Lord, I just thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Oh, you are God. Do not consider the quality of God something you held on to and owned as a possession. But God, that you emptied yourself. And that you took the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. Died on the cross, that you gave everything up just so that we can have a little bit, that we can have everything. But God, that Jesus, that we know that God has exalted you because you did all that, that he exalted you and bestowed upon you the name that is above every other name, that every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all things. God, you didn't see fit for yourself to just sit up there while we killed ourselves and while we just got stuck in this mud of sin and darkness and death and brokenness. God, you wanted to rescue us from this out of love. And so you became present and you drew near, God, to us. And this is the ultimate act of love, Lord. We can even think of it or imagine anything beyond this. God, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would empower us by the same Spirit, God, that you would work in us to will and to work. safe for your enemy. Because this isn't easy. It's simple, but it's not easy to live this picture, to live this life of love and of humility. God, this is our calling. And we know that you would empower us and strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. So Lord, would you do that now? Would you search our hearts? Would you remove any sense of selfishness or selflessness? Just look to you, look to the needs of others, to think of others more significant, more valuable.